Welcome to the Refuse Ordinary podcast. I'm your host, Tamara, and I'm so glad you've decided to join us on this journey of discovering who God is and who we are in Him. We are so excited to share with you today another class from our full-time School of Transformation. Today's topic is called We Are His Bride, taught by Lisa Kelly. We hope you grow in both truth and identity as you listen to this topic.
All right, so today we're talking about a bunch of different identity things as a Christian, foundational identity. And I really want this to be something that we can take something from and actually be able to see in our own lives. Am I walking in this? Could I be walking in it more? And so I'm going to do Bride of Christ, and then Ryan's going to come in and talk about being his servant, and Nathan's going to come in and talk about being his son. Because it's really interesting as a Christian how many different relationships are described about us. It's a whole bunch of different things. It's bigger and better than all of them by themselves, right? Like as a Christian, you are, you know, his son, but also his bride, but also his servant, but also his creation, but also, like, it's all of the things. And so I'm just going to look at a couple of them today. And let's start off with some prayer. Jesus, thank you for who you are. Thank you for how kind you are and how faithful and steady and consistent you always are. And I know that your eyes are on us today and our eyes are on you. And we want to see you more and we want to understand you with our minds, but way more than that with our hearts. We just want to get you even more and to connect with you and to hear what you want us to hear today. Would you just prepare everybody's hearts already that you would start to highlight things that maybe need to be shifted, areas of our hearts that need to be looked at, areas of our minds, areas of our thought life that need to be corrected to become more like you and to line up with what you say the truth is. Jesus, that those things would start to loosen so that they can be removed today. That they would be exposed as something that we don't want in our foundation anymore. Thoughts that are not true, that they would start to stand out right now, Jesus, just that you would expose what they are so that we can move forward in freedom today. So that we can move forward with more truth and with more connection with you, more intimacy with you. Jesus, you are why we're here. You're why we've all said yes to being here today, whatever it took to be here today. And it's taken a whole bunch of different things for each person. It's taken a whole bunch of yeses. It's taken a whole bunch of battling in some cases, saying yes when we wanted to say no and no when we wanted to say yes. But I thank you right now, Jesus, for every student here that decided to keep trying and decided to sacrifice what they needed to in order to be here right now today. Thank you for that, Jesus. And I know that you are even more faithful than we could ever be. And so you're faithful to show up. You're faithful to keep working on us and to keep moving us towards your truth and your life and your love. And I'm thankful that we get to do that today. So thank you, Jesus, for your presence. I ask that your presence be all over this class and the rest of the day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so first and foremost, this is obviously a weird one to do with guys. But I want us to be able to move forward from that because the concept still 100% works, right? Same as sonship works for girls because it's the concept, it's the connection, it's what it does in your heart. All of that 100% still works. Cisgender or not. All right, so it really, there we go. We're back, full circle, right? All of it works. The concept completely works. And so there's a couple different aspects of this that I want to talk about today. And again, I just want us to be aware and connected to whatever Jesus is showing you about your own connection with him. Because without that, there's really no point in being here. There's no point in doing this if we don't have connection with him, if we don't have love for him. All right, so this is from this book, which is the one of the options for you guys to read. Basilea, good old, Basilea. What, Basil, ba, what?
Basilea.
Basilea, my bad, okay. Thank you, Luke. Basilea.
That's the name of the book.
That's the name of the author for this book. So I took a couple things out of it for this class. She explains this really well. Here we go. I'm going to read it from here. All right. It is a special kind of love that he seeks. It is a love that is reflected in the relationship between an earthly bride and her bridegroom, an exclusive love, a love that tolerates no rivals, a love that gives the beloved, the bridegroom, first place. As the heavenly bridegroom, Jesus lays claim to such first love. Because he loves us so dearly, he longs to have the whole of us. Now he yearns for us to give ourselves completely to him with all that we are and have, so that he can truly be our first love. To offer Jesus anything less than this first love is of little value to him. So long as our love for him is a divided love, so long as family, possessions, and the like mean more to us than he does, then so long will he consider our love not to be genuine. Indeed, Jesus will not enter into a covenant of love with the one whose love is divided, for a covenant of this nature requires a full mutual love. So, it's really interesting that he describes himself this way, because he's very much in charge of how he describes himself, right? He could pick whatever he wanted to, right? He could pick how he describes himself. He can pick what analogies he wants to use, what analogies he gives people about who he is. That's completely up to him. And he chose this one, right? He describes himself as other things too, right? As master and savior and provider. Give me some other ones. How else does he describe himself?
Shepherd,
okay, that's a good one too, right? That's him explaining himself to us, right? Father, he uses that one too. And he chooses to add in husband, and that it's like a marriage, because he knew we would have at least a little glimpse of what that is, right? We would have an idea. We'd be able to piece this together. He made himself understandable to us, right, with the different pictures that he put, and he lets himself be in that position, which is interesting because it's so vulnerable, and it's not just work for me, please, right? Just do what I say and then leave it at that. He adds this in, relationship, connection, and intimacy, because he cares about that. It shows what he cares about, that he added this in and that it's so important to him. All right, here's one of the places that this is referred to, Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Okay, again, so this is the picture that we're getting, is that both give up everything for the other. Husband and wife is such a powerful picture. And if you have anything come to mind that isn't perfect, then you can right away remember that's wrong, because his idea of this is the perfection of it, right? Is the completely perfect picture of what he means, right? And so if the image is, okay, but all I've ever seen is marriages that didn't work, or marriages that were based on feelings, so then it wavered how much they were devoted to each other. Well, that's an earthly picture. He's talking about the absolute perfection of it. the absolute perfect, is that both are devoted to each other completely and entirely. All right, so another great picture of this is the book of Hosea. Is anyone familiar with the story? And can summarize it for me. This is an Old Testament book. Okay, I'll summarize it for you then. Hosea is a prophet, or was a prophet. And back in those days, it was pretty intense. For somebody to be a prophet, you actually had to live out the picture that God was giving you for the Israelites. So it wasn't just, hey, tell them that they are like, okay, in this case, don't just tell them they're like a prostitute that keeps running back to her old life. Actually, he told Hosea, you have to go and marry a prostitute. Just like, wow, that's very different from how we do prophecy now, hey? Like, you can just tell someone, like, you are like a tree planted by a stream. And then you can walk away and live your own life and it's all good. He actually was told by God to go marry a prostitute. Go buy her. That's the only way he could get her, is to buy her. Because it was this image of how God is faithful no matter what. And children of Israel were not. But that he kept pursuing her anyway. And so it's this whole picture, but it gives us the heart of God. What he told them in that time and what he was speaking through Hosea. And here's a summary of what I get out of this. Okay, because she, the one representing us, is like unfaithful. That is her entire identity, actually, pretty much. Right, is that she's not faithful to one. So if you look at this story, how God decided to describe himself to the people that he loves, from that picture, you can see that we are broken and have made bad choices, have been hurt, have been rejected, have been victimized in some cases, have made mistakes, and have responded out of dysfunction, true or false. Yeah, right? That's us, and he's well aware of that, is that we've got a mess. We are a mess at times, right? We are differently abled at times, right? Fully aware of that. He's not like, you know, love is blind, and so he's so infatuated that he can't see this. He's well aware that who he loves is surrounded by brokenness. And yet, he loves us and sees value anyway. That's who he is. Is that he looks at us in our mess, in our dysfunction, in our brokenness, in our unfaithfulness to him, in our weakness, and sees value. And sees someone worth fighting for. That he will be faithful to. Good day, bad day, mistakes. Doing really well, feels like you're not doing so well, feels like you're weak, feels like you're failing, feels like you're not quite sure, or feels like you're doing great. And everything in between, that he looks at each one of us and sees someone that he wants to fight for, that he wants to have, that he's willing to give up everything for, that he was willing to die for. That's what he sees. That's what this picture is. In the middle of the mess, in the middle of the, you know, we've had bad stuff happen to us and we've done bad things to people. In the middle of that, he looks at each one of us and sees someone that he wants. And that he's, and he doesn't just say that with his words. Because we know how to say things with our words, right? Where we know how to just say the right thing and then not follow through with actions. Pretty easy to do. Jesus himself showed us that he is not one to just say the right thing so that we fall for something. But he showed us with his actions, I see you, I see where you are, and I value you enough to give up everything for you. That's the picture that he shows us. He will remain faithful because it's who he is, even though we have not remained faithful. Even if we could be 100% faithful from here on out, all of us have a history where we weren't, right? So we've already blown it. It's already done, we already can't be perfect, right? but who he is faithful. And so again, in the story, if you read through this really crazy book in the Bible, he has to keep going back and buying her back because she runs away, right? Which is classic. I've just never seen this the way that I did in going back over this story. She is so, like, that kind of a life, you probably don't feel that valued, hey? Right? Probably don't feel that good about yourself, that proud of who you are. That's not really part of it. That is just repeated rejection, being told that you're not valuable. Not just told with words. I mean, your whole life is that you're not even really a person, right? And so she keeps responding out of that and going back to a horrible life, even though she's offered perfection. She's offered redemption. She's offered, you know, everything that you should want, right? Which is us and Jesus. He is perfection. He is the one who actually can satisfy us. He is the one who actually can bring the healing that we're desperately trying to find anywhere. Something that will just feel good, please. Something that will just take the pain away, right? He is the only one who can. And yet it's unfortunately normal that people go back to the old, right? For different reasons. But sometimes it is, well, it's just not who I am to be able to succeed. I deserve this garbage. So I'm going back to it. I deserve to be treated like that. I don't know how to function with somebody valuing me. I'm uncomfortable with love. I'm uncomfortable with being seen. Any of this ticking any boxes for anyone so far, right? I'm uncomfortable with real intimacy, where I actually have to just be seen and connect and let you see me, good day, bad day, whatever. I would rather go back to my old dysfunction. I'd rather go back to shallow. I'd rather go back to being mistreated. I'd rather go back to the people from my old life that I know will reject me because I'm used to rejection. That's what this story is. I'm used to being misunderstood. I'm used to whatever that is. And then that becomes comfortable because then you don't have to be seen. You don't even have to walk things out with people because you know it's going to be a shallow connection anyway. So it actually becomes comfortable, right? You guys ever felt that before? It actually becomes comfortable in situations that you know it's not going to end well. Who cares? I don't deserve for it to end well. Or that's what I'm used to. I can at least control this. Right? I don't know how to manage, like, hey, we're actually going to work on this relationship. Right? Because a real relationship requires working on. Requires, oh, wait a second, we disagree. What are we going to do now? Old life is, okay, see ya. Right? I'll go find somebody else. And then it will be shallow with them until we get to some kind of conflict, and then I'll pick somebody else. That's easier, isn't it? But it never satisfies, but it's easier. Dysfunction is easier sometimes, isn't that weird? But it's that picture. That's what Jesus is completely aware of with us, that's what we're up against, and that's what he's up against in a way. That's what we're picking between, is what's real, but takes some work, but is real, but takes some work, or dysfunction that we're used to and still choose sometimes. And he looks at us in the middle of that and says, you are worth the payment and the cost. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Has anyone ever, like, only chosen dysfunction, like, one time instead of him? Only made that mistake one time? Yeah, not a lot of hands raised. Definitely not mine included either. Because that by itself would already be pretty insulting to him, wouldn't it? And the number's way higher than that. And he knows that. He's aware of that. But again, here's this offer. He will be our rescuer, redeemer, and faithful companion if we turn back to him and choose him. and choose him again and choose him again over anything else. Okay, so these are the things that came to mind with this as I kept doing just prep for this topic. Major things that that go along with being the bride of Christ is preparation, motivation, and devotion. A devoted bride-to-be prioritizes the wedding in choices leading up to it. Okay, so that's very normal, right? Joe just went through this, right? That becomes the priority, right? In terms of what you eat, what you do, how you treat people, how you spend your money, how you spend your time, all of that is completely with your spouse in mind, spouse-to-be in mind. All of it is through that. The choices that you make, yeah, everything down to, well, I'm not going to buy this because I actually need that money for flowers, right? That's a normal part of your day, is that the preparation for the wedding takes precedence, which is part of what we are in now, right? If you read Revelation especially, there's lots of, well, those verses are coming up, but there's lots of preparing for the wedding, preparing to be married, right? So the season that we're in right now, it's preparation. That's a big part of this, right? I hear this often with the sweets that I make, right? Sorry, I can't have that because something's coming up, right? I get to hear that one very often. It's reasons why people don't want to have 6,000 calories in one sitting, you know, because hey, I know that this would temporarily take all my pain away, but I actually have to think about something else coming up. So I'm going to make a choice right now to say no to the temporary pleasure because I'm thinking about the wedding. I'm thinking about my spouse. That is what we're in right now. I'm going to say no to something that would compromise wedding day. This can't take my resources because I need these resources for, you know, me and Jesus time. Everything is filtered through favoring the groom and being transformed based on his desires. Okay, that's everything that's happening now too. The only reason why we change anything is because that's what Jesus wants. It's not like just fun to uproot every bad memory. But let's talk about the deepest pain of your life, these things that you told, you know, that you decided you never wanted to tell anyone ever again. Let's just do that for the fun of it, because we're in a school and we need something to do. So let's just go towards the biggest pain that you've ever felt. No, that's not for the fun of it. That's because, hey, this is getting between me and Jesus. This is stopping me from fulfilling what he wants. Therefore, okay, we're going to have to talk about this. We're going to have to find the truth in this because it's all about the groom and what he wants. Right? That's a normal part of preparation, right? Is I care about what he wants. Therefore, I'm okay with being transformed. Again, saying no to the 6,000 calories. Because, I mean, whatever, this is an analogy, right? Because I want to look good for my person. Because I care about them. I want to present the best me that I can. Not because they're so weirdly demanding and I'm not good enough for them and they're like manipulating me into changing. That's not it. It's I want to love you the best that I can. So I will change whatever I need to change in order to do that. I want to be able to love you with everything. And if there's something hindering me, I'm okay with setting it aside. I'm okay with it being changed. I'm okay with it being transformed because I want to present to you the best me that I can. This starts changing from, okay, I want to be healthy. Well, why? Oh, because actually that gives me more time with this person, right? That's another normal thing that people would say, wait a second, I've got a little kid. I want to be able to actually like run around with him. So now, you know, I haven't looked after my heart health for years or whatever, something like that. But then you look at your kid and it's like, man, I really want to be able to give more of myself to them. That's why I'm going to change, right? Okay, now this is so very much going against today's culture. Don't you dare tell me to change, right?
Don't tell me to change anything. Oh, that's judgmental. Right? It's really that way. Oh, they don't accept you for who you are? Well, then dump them, right? Like, it's so, they can't tell you anything ever. Can't make you change anything ever. It's getting so much that way. So even now talking about, hey, I'm going to let myself go through a transformation process because I love Jesus, that is now countercultural. Because people have done this wrong before, right? Classic. People have done a lot of things wrong, it turns out. Like quite a few things. But I'm going to let myself go through the school or through having 100 roommates or through leading the LRM guys or whatever, all the things that it is, all the things that it takes to keep changing and to become a better leader and to become all these things and to become more like Jesus. I'm okay with doing that. Why? Because I love him. That's it. I will change or remove anything that hinders my love for you, Jesus. I prioritize you because I love you. That's a summary of what we're in right now. I prioritize you because I love you and because I want to. You know, the next thing we're talking about is being a servant, right? Which is like, that is part of our identity too, right? We serve him. But this is incredibly important to him. If it wasn't, he would not have put this picture in the Bible so many times. If it was just, I just need you to work for me. Okay, bye. I'll see you in heaven. He very much could have actually justified laying it out that way. He would have just said, you guys are scum and you can work and do the right thing, please. And we'll talk about it in heaven. We'll go over it. We'll go over the checklist, see how you did. He could have said that, and he didn't. Can you guys think of some places in the Bible where he refers to that? To first love? Or that he cares about us loving him? Give me some examples. Okay, go ahead.
He's jealous.
He's jealous for us. Yeah, that's not a strict robotic work thing. That's a feeling.
John 12.
Okay, go ahead.
Love one another as I have loved you.
Okay, yeah, he cares about that. He cares about that, like a lot. What about... But didn't we do all of these things for you? We cast out demons in your name and we prophesied in your name. How? But? Yeah. And then what happens? Just, that's too bad? See you in heaven?
No.
No, it's worse than that. Yeah. He very clearly cares about that. Is anyone here a little bit more like, task-oriented over people-oriented? Yeah. I discovered that about myself yesterday morning. I'm just kidding. But seriously, when I'm getting stuff done, I'm getting stuff done, you know? Yeah. Right? And it's easier to be, like, task-oriented, right? It's so, for those personality types, sometimes it's a little bit trickier to get in a good balance, right? That also it matters how my heart is doing. It matters how my heart is doing. There is another one too that's about like, okay, the first love one is in Revelation as well. That's what he holds against one of the churches, that you have fallen away from your first love. That one's a really big deal too. This I hold against you. You've fallen away from your first love. Okay. That's not like him to reference things like that he doesn't care about. Right? This is actually a big deal to him. Okay, so here's just, again, biblically part of this picture. We talked about preparation. Just that verse 7 there. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. That's what we're gearing up towards. Bride making herself ready. 2 Corinthians 11. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband. This is Paul talking, because it's like his job
He's taking his role very seriously to Christ so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. Okay, again, this is devotion to Jesus. Is anything else taking away from my connection to him? Is anything else being presented that I'm picking above him? This is about 100% pure devotion to Jesus. Okay, again, from this book right here. Jesus is waiting for our love. Our sacrifices are important to God, so too our obedience to his commandments. Jesus commended the rich young ruler for keeping the commandments. Yet this obedience on its own could not bring him eternal divine life. Only love could. However, making sacrifices and keeping the commandments are not necessarily inspired by love. Jesus knows this, and being himself the very essence of vibrant life and love, he wants to share these treasures with us. To him, our love, stemming from the divine life he has given us, is the only acceptable response to his love for us. Then love in return will prompt us to keep his commandments. For love respects the wishes of the beloved, and his commandments are his personal requests to us. Love will compel us to make him many gifts and sacrifices, though in a completely different spirit now because the motivation is different. All right, this brings us to some questions here that I just want to have us think about and be just completely honest with ourselves, honest with Jesus. Let him look through us. All right, what does it take to stay in love? All right, these are things that actually got to think about. And we're going to talk a little bit about how much do feelings matter? And the last question, it sounds a little bit weird, but I'll explain it in a bit. Am I having an emotional affair with things of this world? Okay, so for the feelings question. In a committed relationship, how much do feelings matter? How much does it matter? If, like in our relationship with Jesus, there are moments where you feel like you love him, right? Where it's just like you're connected to maybe something good that he's just done for you recently, right? Or you're in awe of him for some reason. So there's moments where your feelings are completely engaged, your heart's engaged, right? And then there's some where maybe it's not, right? Where it's like, I'm just not, like, I know that I still love him. I know I'm still choosing the right things, but my heart's not like just swept away right now. What do you think? How much does that matter? Here's why this is a tricky question. Because if we go too far on either side, like, okay, something's really wrong if I'm not like on an emotional high all the time with Jesus. Uh-oh. Okay, well then maybe if we're afraid of that and think that is the ultimate thing, is that it should feel the same way all the time, right? Then we're chasing after something that's probably not realistic, right? And that we're missing out on, hey, there are going to be moments in a completely committed, loving relationship where, hey, this isn't my favorite thing to do, but I'm going to anyway because I love you, right? Maybe this isn't, you know, okay, Ryan likes the house clean, and so I'm going to do the dishes. Does that mean the entire time it's just like, oh, this is so wonderful to just do these dishes, right? No, there's a normal part of this that I'm choosing this because I love you, and I'm choosing this regardless of what kind of a day we have had together, right? That's normal. But what if every single day was that? Oh, okay, I don't feel like this. I'll wash the freaking dishes for you, sure. Like, what is it? Do you feel like, do you want to be in a relationship like that? Do you think Jesus wants to be in a relationship like that? What if we flip this the other way? How would you want somebody to treat you and feel about you? What would you like to be on the receiving end that way? Like, yeah, where there's probably moments where the person isn't like head over heels. But would you want to know that? Oh, not so much. For them to say, hey, just so you're aware, I'm so angry at you right now, but I'll do this because we're married and okay, whatever. This is the right thing to do. Just so you know, I'm not into it. Yeah? Like, okay, thanks. I think that's actually, like, might be worth looking at that even more. In a committed relationship, what would I actually, how would I want to be treated when they're not feeling it? And I don't think there's a decisive line of like, okay, 286 days a year, you are perfect. Okay, then that's good. 285, look. You know, I don't know that it's that decisive, but I think this is something to be aware of. Am I even letting my heart get to a point where it can be affected by him? Or is that too vulnerable and I just want to be able to work for him and do the right thing and then leave me alone? Because I don't want to do the heart communication stuff. I don't want to be seen in my weakness and my mess. I'm a good worker. I'll work for you. And then I don't have to share my heart. Okay, last question, then I'm just going to let Jesus talk with us for a bit here. So at this stage in the game, we all know how to look like we're doing the right thing, right? Or to actually just do the right thing, right? We know the system. We know I will show up to my shift on time, right? We know the basic structure. We know how to do that, okay? But this picture that Jesus gave me last time I did this teaching was sometimes you can, in this theoretical marriage, okay? You're still married to them. You're not actually physically doing anything wrong with anybody else. But something that can happen is what's called an emotional affair. You guys know what I mean by that? Where your heart is actually with somebody else. And where you're being swept away by somebody else and just not acting on it, but that your heart's divided. But on the surface, everything's still great. You're not actually leaving your person, you know, and you're not physically doing anything wrong with them. But your heart. And at this stage in the game, that's something that's a lot more dangerous to us. Right? Nobody here is saying, actually, I'm an atheist. Right? We're not at that point. Better not be. Again, you guys have surprised me multiple times already in level 5. But that's not the worry. It's, is my heart going astray? Is my heart more taken by somebody else, by something else? I want something else just as much, if not more, than Jesus. That's the question. Not just on the surface, I'm doing things the right way. You know? And so that's something to think about. Is Jesus allowed close to my heart? And I want to talk about that. Just us with him. So I'm going to, I had a phone before. I'm not attached to anything here. Okay. I'm just going to get a little bit of music playing and we're just going to ask Jesus that question. Can you? Yes. Thank you. That'd be wonderful. Yeah. And go wherever you need to go if you want to be able to talk to him. We only have 3 minutes anyway.
Which question do you want to ask?
The question is, like, Jesus, am I allowing you as close to my heart as you would like to be? So, Jesus, I thank you for your presence. Would you come and expose anything that you need to? That we might be hiding behind. Anything that we might be trying to protect ourselves with so that you don't fully see us. Even if it's good stuff. Look, I worked this hard for you today. Look, I gave this up for you today. So if he exposed anything to you in this time, if Holy Spirit showed you anything that you're hiding behind in order to feel safe or protected from Jesus, from him seeing you, if you'd be willing to, just picture yourself stepping to the side, out from behind, whatever that thing is, whatever those things are, as much as you can. Just standing there, letting him see you, and then looking back at him. Letting him see you with your strengths, your weaknesses, faults, flaws, all the things that have happened to you, all the things that you have done wrong to others, mistakes that you have made, ways that you've hurt people, ways that you have let people down, things that you can't seem to get right even today. Let him make eye contact with you in that spot. For him to just see you. And look into his eyes as much as you can right now. I encourage you to look into his eyes. What do you see? Does he want you? Would you let yourself admit that you want him to? That you want to be accepted? That you want to be received? That you want to be close? That you want to belong? That you want to be his favorite and him be your favorite? And then from that spot, if you can, if you're willing, if you take a step closer towards him, and then watch him and see what he does. Is he still looking at you? Is he still paying attention to you? Because he doesn't get distracted. He's not moving on to the next shiny thing or anything that's to the side. He's just looking at you and loving you. So Jesus, right now, I just bless each one of these students to be able to step into belonging even more right now. That they would give in to belonging. That they would let themselves be accepted by you. Let themselves be loved by you even more. Seen by you even more. I just saw a picture that some of you in this have your heads down. That it's so hard to look up at him. I challenge you, if you're willing to try, to let him look into your eyes and to look into his as well. Jesus, that shame would be washed away right now. That ungodly shame would be exposed and removed. Jesus, thank you that you are faithful. That you have always been faithful. You always will be faithful. Thank you for loving us how you do. Loving us the way that you do. For fighting for us, for pursuing us, and for being willing to keep transforming us. You're so willing to keep working with us. Thank you for that, Jesus. We are in awe of your faithfulness and who you are. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this episode of Refuse Ordinary. We hope you were encouraged, inspired, and even challenged to seek more of who God is and who you are in Him. If you have any questions about the School of Transformation or would like to apply for our next semester, please go to transformationschool.org or send us an email at info@transformationschool.org. See you next time.